number 414. If you're able, would you stand with me while we sing this? That way I don't feel so bad for standing up. Right? 414. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him, dearest shore, would fade. Anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus I am not alone. Other friends may fail me, he is still my own. Though his hand may lead me over drearest ways, anywhere with Jesus it's a house of praise. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus over land and sea, telling souls in darkness of salvation free. Ready as he summons me to go or stay. Anywhere with Jesus when he points the way. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus I can go to sleep. When the darkening shadows round about me creep, knowing I shall wake and nevermore to roam, anywhere with Jesus will be home, sweet home. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can say, go. Be seated, please.
The reading this morning is from the book of John, the 21st chapter, verses 2 through 12. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, there with the fish on it, and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. This morning, I guess since Eli's sitting up here up front, that there's no one here to introduce you. And many of you may know Eli, many of you may not. He hails from Grass Valley, which most of us don't know where that is. But for many years, I've had heard about Eli Hooper. And in fact, I had actually talked to him on the phone a couple times, but he was still an enigma because I'd heard a lot about him, but really didn't know him. And I made a fatal mistake because one time, finally at Pepperdine, I did get to meet him, but I forgot to ask for his proof of identity because I was told he was Eli, but I was never asked to prove it. But I have met Eli, and Eli is a good man. And I think that, you know, you can hear a lot about people, but until you meet them and know who and where their heart is, that's when you really know someone. So I want to introduce you to Eli Hooper, who's going to speak to us this morning, in the words of Nehemiah, who in the 7th chapter was describing a man who said he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Eli Hooper.
All right, well, good morning to everyone. Want to extend again. I know it's been a little while since I've been able to be here and speak to you guys here on the Ventura Mission Field, but I want to just say again and bring to you greetings from Grass Valley, California. It is a tiny place up in the foothills. People usually ask, usually when I'm traveling even further away than California, they're like, "Now, where is Grass Valley?" I'm like, "Well, do you know where Sacramento is?" Like, "Yeah." It's like, "Well, if you leave Sacramento and you're kind of headed up for Tahoe, we're kind of right in the middle there." So we've got the mountains on one side and Sacramento on the other, and it's a lovely place to live, but it's kind of the same as everywhere in the sense that everywhere is a mission field, and I was fortunate enough, blessed enough for God to keep me on a field that I grew up around. I grew up in Placerville, California, which is only about an hour away from there, and I grew up in the church, but I grew up maybe like some of you did, where because you know the church and you're around faith, you don't have as much honor and respect for it, maybe. At least this was my case, where it was something I was so familiar with that I just took it for granted. And so I spent a number of years in the world, out of the church. I have really good parents who are very sweet people, and I gave them lots of unbelieving, anti-Christian disbelief frustration, I'm sure. And they're still alive. Thank the Lord somehow. They survived all this. And I've come back to the faith, and all these loved ones who I had broken their hearts were still there waiting and loving and really bringing me back to Jesus. And so I, again, have had that fortune of being around my family and being around the same mission field that I left, that I grew up around. And so I say that just to say that, and I was actually get to talk with Asa a little bit this morning. He was just kind of sharing about working on this field and getting to work with the youth here. And I don't know, I just said a prayer for him and just thanked him for his work here. That it's a big deal. In fact, I had somebody quote me one time back in my rebellious days, like, "Well, a prophet isn't welcome in his own town." And I said, "Right, but I'm not a prophet. I'm just a I'm just a Christian who was a selfish jerk and not nice to Jesus like I should have been." And so I understand that sentiment. I agree with him. Like, you're right. It's hard to work on the field that you're familiar with. And so I just told Asa, man, so I want to extend that to you guys. Thank you for being on the Ventura Mission Field. You know, there's lovely people here who are seekers, people who need Jesus. And I know you're after them. I know you're trying. And I just want to continue to thank you for doing that. You are a lovely congregation. And just thank you for the work that you're doing. So what we're going to do here today, Dave was telling me we're kind of kicking off a study about the miracles of Jesus. I saw, you know, on the billboard coming in out in front of the building here. And so if you have your Bibles with you, we can go ahead and be opening up to Luke chapter 5. While you're opening up there, let me make a confession here. I was really excited. I told Dave this in an email. He said, "Here's the text I want you to talk about." And he said, "Well, you know, Luke 5 is the area we want to start in here." He's also, "Is that text good for you?" And I said, "Dave, this is perfect. Because Luke 5, in all seriousness, this is my pocket lesson." All right? Now, anybody who's done any kind of ministry work, especially you preacher types, you know what that is. It's the lesson where if you show up somewhere and they say, "Oh, I'm so glad you're here. Could you teach this class?" You're like, sure. It's that one. It's that lesson that you always are ready with in case someone, you know, drops it on you at the last minute that you were doing a gospel meeting. Okay, so this is my pocket lesson. And the reason it's my pocket lesson is that I do read over this many times, over and over. This is kind of the lesson I go to re-encourage myself, if you will, all right? So this is why it's my pocket lesson, because this text really does help me. Now, I have it titled, as you have, I saw in the bulletin, The Fisherman's Notebook. And the reason it's called The Fisherman's Notebook, here's why I gave it that title, because I have these principles, kind of these bullet points, if you will, that I'll be sharing with you from this text that I remind myself of over and over and over regarding this particular miracle. And that's what I want to kind of sell you on this morning, if you will, is that there's all kinds of different miracles of Jesus, right? There's miracles when he's walking on water, he's raising people from the dead, he's feeding the thousands. This miracle that we're going to read about this morning, guys, is unique in a way, in that it's not just something fantastic and amazing and supernatural that he does, but these principles that we'll draw out of it are very, they're just very ministerial. It's like, there's miracles that he does to just really, I mean, sometimes just to shock people, just to open their hearts and minds. But then there's miracles like this one that you'll see what I mean. I mean, you know this story, but a miracle that's very interactive. It's like a miracle where Jesus brings the onlookers, if you will, into the miracle. You know, I mean, there's times when he's rubbing clay on people's eyes or he's telling them, hey, go wash in the pool and making him do different things, right, to interact with the miracle. Well, this one of his very early miracles at the call of his first disciples here, is a very interactive miracle. And the reason that I asked Jim and them or whoever was going to be doing the scripture reading to read that in John 21, because notice that the great catch of fish is sort of the bookend to Jesus' miracles in a way with his disciples, you know, I mean, aside from the ascension and some of the very, very end things. But isn't it interesting that in John 21, Jesus will end his ministry with these disciples with a great catch of fish. And in Luke 5, which we'll read right now, he begins with that. So it's kind of fascinating how the great catch of fish are these two interesting bookends on Jesus' miracles with specifically Peter, James, and John and his apostles, all right? So it's just an interesting way that plays out. I mean, I think it's providential. I mean, I think it was planned that way. But this is wild how this unfolds. So let's go ahead and do the first one here. Luke 5, verse 1. It says, now it happened that while the crowd was passing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. Okay, so these guys are washing their nets, and one time in the college class we were talking about, we had some pictures up about these guys washing their nets because the nets would get full of all kinds, the crabs and the seaweed and the stuff that might drag on the bottom if it sunk down and grabbed some fish or just even dead fish. So this is a dirty job, all right? It's a dirty job and someone's got to do it. So these guys are washing their nets at the end of the day, and we know as it gets into the text here that they did not have a successful day. So really, truly, they're not even washing fish out of it. They're washing seaweed and yuck and stuff out of it. They don't even get to take good fish out of it, like we saw happens in chapter 21 of John. These guys didn't have a successful day. And so my question for you just to kind of answer mentally is, what's the worst thing you've ever had to clean up? What is that dirty job that you have to do? And then add to it, when you're tired, when you're not feeling well, at the end of the day, what is that job? One that kind of comes to my mind is one time our whole family, which happens is you all get sick together, right? Someone gets the flu and it just passes through the whole family. Well, I mean, I remember I had a flu. I think mine was a super flu because I was really sick. Now, my wife had the flu, but the flu she had, she was still able to get up and clean up the messes that the kids were making. And so I had a super flu. She had the normal flu. And I thought, man, all I could do was lay in bed and groan. Right? I was like, oh, I'm so sick. And she's out there helping. I mean, I could barely make it to the couch and like picking up the remote and turning on the TV to help ease my suffering was super hard. And she's in there like cleaning up kid stuff, right? And I'm like, oh, honey, I'm so glad you don't have it as bad as me. So I want you to think about, yeah, I have like a theory on this. It involves female hormones and male hormones. Somehow the flu makes it worse for us. You know, it's probably right, right? So anyway, I'm a preacher, so you know it's true. So here we see that what is the worst thing you've ever had to clean up? What is the worst situation you've ever been in where you had to, you just had to press through. You just had to press through. There was no one else going to do it, all right? So put yourself in those shoes right here and see these guys in that situation, a tiring, unsuccessful day. And they're cleaning up dirty nets. Okay, verse 3. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. All right, so now imagine you've just mopped that floor, and here comes one of the kids walking in with muddy shoes, right? How do you feel? You're like, I just worked. I just got this done. Stay back, right? And so here's Jesus. He climbs in the boat and he says, hey, can you push out a little bit? So this is Peter with his clean floor. Like, I did, Jesus, we just pulled those boats up. We're washing our nets. We're done. And so here's from my fisherman's notebook now, principle number one that I remind myself of over and over is when you start working with Jesus, you have to be ready to be put out. That is part of it. Okay, Jesus comes to them and says, and he sees what they're doing, and he says, and he hops in the boat. I imagine him just going over and getting in the boat and saying, can we push out a little bit? And he's over there washing his nets like, okay. So he's going to do it, right? But sometimes the minute you feel like your life is in order with God, right? Everything is just right. We've got it all together. And maybe even because we've really started trusting Christ, we really feel at peace in our faith, it can just go sideways. And before we start blaming Satan, let's say, I mean, and that's fine. I mean, I kick it towards Satan all the time. But even before that, maybe, we need to maybe think, well, wait a minute now. I took on this life of being a disciple of Christ. And this is how your Savior operates. You know, I mean, imagine if Peter's saying, oh, Satan, why do you have me putting out from the shore again? It's not Satan, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. So be ready to be put out. Be ready to be challenged. And again, not in a bad way, but just, I mean, but in a challenge way, in a convicting way. But then verse 4, it says, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now remember, he's already got to be put out here. He says, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Those clean, freshly washed nets, let them down for a catch. It's the worst, isn't it? I mean, see, if you can put yourself in his situation where he's tired, he's just washed the nets, he already has to be put out. So principle number two for my fisherman's notebook is when you start working with Jesus, be ready to be put way out. Right? So principle number one is be ready to be put out. And see, here's the thing, guys. You know how this works. Is we can kind of prepare ourselves for, yes, you're right, you know, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. That is a bummer, and I'm ready for that. I'm taking on a battle following Jesus. And guys, whatever level you have accepted that, and speaking to Christians now, whatever level you accepted that, can you think of those times where you feel like, oh, come on, this is really too far? This is really too far. And then this is the part where I will blame Satan wholeheartedly and say, think about how the prince of darkness, or just the worldliness, if you want to say, how it works. I mean, does the world wait until you're in just a sort of beaten down position to then really hit you with it? I mean, in our fellowship just now, man, we have, they just moved into our area, a husband and a wife, have been Christians for a long time, but his wife had passed away, so they've only been married about 3.5 years now, so their relationship is fairly new, but Christians all their lives. She's a school teacher, just retired. 2 years into her retirement, she found out, she went in for some test on something, she has stage 4 cancer. I mean, just riddled with it. Brain, lungs, bones, I mean, she is riddled with it. And I mean, here they're brand new to our congregation, and I went with her to her first chemo session, and she is just the most upbeat, wonderful lady, and she's, I mean, I didn't ask her how old she was. I know you're supposed to ask ladies how old they are, but I didn't. Don't do that. But I don't know how old she is. I mean, she's mid-60s, I think, is where she's at, maybe. I mean, just a young, beautiful spirit anyway, and so, I mean, I just don't know. And so she says, you know what, and she's got all of her tubes hooked up, and she's like, she goes, yeah, she goes, 3 years out of retirement, and this is what I got. And I mean, she's very upbeat about it. And I'm just asking, like, hon, Pam, how are you doing with this, really? Like, how are you doing with this? And she's like, Eli, you know what? She goes, here's the thing. She goes, I was a kindergarten teacher for 30 years. And she's all, every day I received hugs and loving words and kindness, and we got to play with Play-Doh and go to petting zoos and learn our alphabet. She's all, I have spent 30 plus years working with these little souls who love me to death. She's all, that's a long time and a lot of love. And she's all, if 60 whatever is it, she's all, it was a really good life. A really good life. I'm like, man, I said, you know what, you're right. And I was like, yeah, you're right. And so she was really encouraging me on that. And I'm like, well, I'm with you. Well, I'm with you in this. I'm here for you. Our whole fellowship's here for you. This was 2 weeks ago. Last week, her husband, David, he goes in for a test, stage 3 prostate cancer. Riddled. I'm just like, what? I mean, here I'm thinking, okay, Pam gets slammed. And see what I'm saying? It's like, okay, that's a lot. That's plenty, right? What do you say to that, right? Okay, God, that's too much. They can't both have cancer at the same time. But what do you say, folks? You know what I mean? Like, what's the rule? Where's the parameters? Again, is it Satan? Is it God test? You know what I'm saying? Like, where would you draw that anyway and say, well, how about this? It's not about who should get the blame for that anyway. It's life. It's cancer. When my kids get frustrated with the scientific community, I say, it's science. Blame science because they know all about this stuff and we still have cancer, right? And you don't blame anybody. It's just, you got to be ready to be put way out. Like, who knew when Pam and David went into this Christian thing that they would both be dying of cancer 3 years after retirement? They didn't know that. I didn't know that. But would you still follow Jesus anyway? Yes. Yeah, in fact, that's what she is like. I'm so glad I'm in Christ and my husband's in Christ. I mean, they're ecstatic to get out of here. I'm starting to feel bummed for myself, actually. And I'm like, hun, we're with you in this. You got to be ready for this, guys. And I'm telling you, man, no one would leave earth in a huff or leave the church in a huff or leave their marriage in a huff or leave one another in a huff if this principle was just ingrained in us. I can't be a part of this church because they have a problem, blah, blah, blah. It's like, really, what? Who is the problem? What is the problem? Because what I would say is, what part of that did you not expect might happen choosing to follow Jesus? Well, I didn't think it'd be like this. What did you think it would be like? What were you expecting? Because whatever your expectation is, if it was the gospel of health and wealth, well, there's the great catch of fish to learn from. Verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out in the deep water, let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. This is a great response to Jesus, because I tell him this all the time. It's like, Jesus, we did a VBS last year and nothing happened. Jesus, we did a Joy Bus ministry for a billion years and nothing happened. Jesus, we've been to church over and over and over and nothing happened, right? We have these things sometimes that I come back to him with. Say, Jesus, we've already had small group. We've already gone to Tahoe. We've already started a web presence. We've already built a building. We've already done all these things. We've already done communion. We've already been baptized. We've done all this stuff and nothing is changing. Nothing's changing. And Jesus says, all right, let down your nets for a catch. So I love here that Peter turns to Jesus and says, Master, we already tried that and it didn't work, right? But here's the difference. Look at the middle of verse 5, one of the greatest howevers in the Bible. However, I will do as you say. That is a really good response, right? That's probably the most beautiful, just obey Jesus and be quiet, right? God, this is like the best one in the Bible, right? If you're going to hammer somebody, meaning myself, with this, this is a good one. It's like, Jesus, we already did that and it didn't work. But I'll do what you said. All right, I'll do what you say. That's a great response. That's a beautiful, honest response. He says, okay, I will just do as you say and let down the nets, right? And so here's principle number 3 for you. When you start working with Jesus, and you know, this is probably a pretty obvious one, be ready to do the same thing over and over. But let's qualify that just a little bit, because first, what does it mean to do the same thing over and over and over and expect different results? What do we call that? Yeah. I always love it. Any group where I'm able to talk about this text and ask that question. Everybody knows that definition, right? To do the same thing over and over and expect different results is insanity, all right? Well, welcome, Christians. This is your Savior. You are insane, and he says, all right, let's do it again. Jesus, we already tried that. How insane do you think we are? Well, the qualifier, of course, is it's not, this isn't permission to, you know, in our VBS, let's end that story. We did VBS year after year after year, and we did get a lot of good stuff out of it. We met people in the community. I mean, there was a lot of positive stuff that happened with it, but we did get to a point where we thought, you know what, is there something else we could be doing? And this is the part I want to challenge you with this morning. Let's not use this text as permission to just say, well, he said just do the same thing over and over and over again. Well, the qualifier is, with Jesus involved with things, there will be differences that happen. There will be adjustments that happen. There will be radical new things like, whoa, we did that every year, but this year was just amazing. Okay, well, there's Jesus involved, so keep Jesus involved. But if we've learned anything from the parable of the talents, and I was telling our young adult class this morning, this is something that hit me literally last night. I was kind of reading over some things, and this really struck me. The parable of the talents, if it teaches us anything, one thing that hit me more with this text about the shrewdness of God about what an intense business person God is in that particular text, what a shrewd master he is. He gets onto them, certainly, for not using their imagination. He will hold you accountable for how well you use your imagination. In other words, when he comes back to the individuals that he gave the talents to, and he gets onto the one who said, "Well, master, I knew you to be a shrewd businessman, so I just buried your talent, here you have it back." What's he really mad at him for? He's like, "Dude, you didn't think outside the box. You could have just put it in the bank and earned interest with it, right?" And then the Luke account says, "Well, you could have went and invested it and brought me more back." In other words, why didn't you get creative? Why didn't you do something more with what I gave you? And it's powerful how he ends that text, and the punishment is, look, whoever has will be taken. And if you didn't get any more, even what you have will be taken from you. So he says, I'm getting it all back. And if you did nothing with it, I'm taking absolutely everything. And so he gets onto them, he gets onto that servant for not doing more with what he gave him. Be creative. And so this qualifier here then is, all right, well, if you have done something 100 million times, and you're like, man, this just isn't, I don't know, this just isn't moviness anymore. It isn't moving. I don't feel like we're honoring God. I don't feel like we're being stewardly with our resources or our time. It could be any of those kinds of reasons. But to say, you know what, but let's keep moving forward. In other words, we're not going to kick Christ out of this equation. But let's rethink what we're doing here. Let's keep going forward. Keep him in it. But keep doing it over and over and over. Keep trusting that he's with you. Then verse 6 and 7. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and to help them, and they came and filled both of the boats, so they began to sink. So here's principle number 4. When you start working with Jesus, be ready to help. Be ready to help. Because here's that part where when that creative, I'm not always the most creative person in the room anyway, and so when our fellow workers in the kingdom are like, hey, let's try this, or let's work on this, or let's start this program, or do this. And again, you may think, we already tried that, or we tried some version of that, it didn't work. Okay, well, don't be the naysayer, right? Be ready to help, right? When someone's like, hey, I'm going to go over here and cast my nets in again, it's like, well, let's go help them. That's a great principle right there. Be ready to help. Be ready to help, because it may not be your program or your idea, your movement, but in the body, in the family I'm talking about, let's help each other out. And I mean, again, I know you guys did it because we came down here with a bunch of kids and did a work project in your community, and you guys helped us a lot. I mean, the tools and the food for the youth and more food for the youth and then some food. It was wonderful. I mean, Ventura helped us go out with this crazy project idea that we came up with of working in the community, going door to door, mowing lawns. You helped with that. That's it. See, you guys have this. But keep that alive. Verse 8 and 9, but when Simon Peter saw that, so all the great catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. Amazing principle how this all ends. Principle number 5. When you start working with Jesus, be ready to be amazed. And it is amazing when you do some of these things, that faithfulness over and over and over, and then something new and amazing happens. Be ready for that. Be ready to be amazed. But my question for you that I asked myself of this text is, you know, what amazes you? You know, what amazes you? Well, Spider-Man, of course, nature, right? There's a lot of amazing things out there. But think about what really amazes you. But here's my question for you, and I think it's kind of a convicting question. When you are amazed, do you feel sinful? Because Peter does. It says, amazement had seized him, and so he falls at Jesus' feet and says, forgive me, I'm a sinner. I mean, like, I've never, like, pulled into Yosemite Valley and went, oh, it's so amazing, I'm a sinner. Now, maybe in some respect, you do kind of do that. It might even be kind of subconscious. You know, when you just behold the grandeur of God, you're like, I'm not worthy. It's kind of that. That's what I mean. But I see Peter at this moment feeling that in such an intense way. But what amazes me about the text is that a fisherman is surprised by catching fish. What's up with that? Right? I mean, I understand it was a great quantity of fish. But when I'm on the airplane and like if it like rumbles and the captain comes on, what was that? Like, if you don't know, I'm afraid, right? So if the captain is amazed, I mean, have you ever like gotten on the plane and the little cockpit door is open? Imagine if the guy was in there like, there's so many buttons. You know, I'd be like, oh, what am I doing with this guy at the helm, right? If the pilot is amazed at the complexity of the plane, I'm afraid. When the fisherman is amazed at the catch of fish, he's either not a very good fisherman or something is really out of the norm here. And certainly that's it. Something supernatural has happened. But when this amazement seizes him, you see that he's convicted about who he is and who Jesus is. And our last two verses, and we're done. The lesson's yours. Verse 10, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on you will be catching men. And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I love this moment because I think it's a huge deal, and we've made a lot of great points about this, that these guys just drop everything and follow Jesus. Let's add to that what to me is the really amazing part about it. They land on the shore with $1 million catch because they worked all night, right? Caught nothing. This is their livelihood. They get the $1 million catch, and they land these full boats because they're helping each other load up the fish, right? So it's $1 million catch. They hit the shore, and Jesus, and they're all amazed and sin-stricken and blown away at his lordship. And he says, let's go catch men. And they just like leave the nets, walk out, and go, right? And I'm thinking, $1 million catch. And so I was talking to Sylvia last night, Nick's wife, and she was like, I really want to come up to Northern California and go gold panning. And Nick has been gold panning with me. And it is tough work. Have you ever done it? It is hard. You know, you're down there, you're hunched over in the sun, and you're filling your, you know, your pan with dirt and rocks, right? And you're washing it all out. And I mean, and, you know, where we're at on the Yuba, we find gold. I mean, there it's gold country, and there is gold. You'll always find gold out there somewhere. But it is a lot of work. Okay, so I'm, you know, and I'm pretty, my standard is pretty high now. I mean, I found a few decent little flakes, and I've noticed now that if you found a flake that's as big as like a grain of salt, anything smaller than that is a waste of your time. And then when you find one that's a couple grains of pepper, the grains of salt, lame, waste of time. I mean, gold has this way of just ratcheting up your expectations. One time, some friends of ours, we were panning out this hole, and they found some nuggets. Now guess what my expectation is? Nuggets, right? So I find a big old pile of gold. I'm like, these aren't nuggets. It's that bad. It like ratchets up where you're like, oh, that's good gold, but that's not as big as I've seen. And so you kind of get this gold fever, they call it. Now imagine being down there, and so I'm imagining myself in this situation. I'm panning all day, and if it's not my livelihood, thank Jesus. But if it was my livelihood, I'm down there panning. I can't find anything, and then some guy walks up. You know, of course, wearing a toga, long beard, blue eyes, and he says, hey, pan on that side. And I'm like, okay. So I like dig over there and I pan, nugget, the size of a football. And I'm like, Lord, kunk. And I follow him? No, nugget's going with me, all right? I'm not going to leave my nugget on the shore. And don't worry, you'll now be panning for men. I don't care. I'm taking the nugget, right? And so, see, put yourself in that moment. If you found the greatest gold find ever because this guy said pan under that rock instead of the other rock, you're Lord. I'm a sinful man. But the nugget's going. They truly left. I mean, not only did they just leave their livelihood at that moment, they left an incredible earthly find to follow this guy to go become fishers of men. So principle number 6, when you start working with Jesus, again, simple one, be ready to follow, all right? Be ready to follow. And you're like, well, I'm already a Christian. I'm already following. Right, but you know how this happens. I mean, we get stalled out. Man, I've been there a lot of times. You get stalled out. You get a little, I don't know, complacent, bored. Like I said, take it for granted. But just be ready. Be ready for Jesus to be like, hey, come on, let's go over here and let's do this. And be ready to follow him. Be ready to be amazed. Be ready to be put way out. All these principles. But man, go back to Luke 5. Go back to Luke 5, guys. Long after I'm gone, I mean, really, wash anything I've said about it. Go back to Luke chapter 5 and look at that first miracle and look at the way he brought those disciples interactively into what his ministry was going to be. Because his ministry is still like that today. It's still those same 6 principles, guys. And they can be a little frustrating. Like I said, it takes faith, right? It takes trusting that Savior as he leads you. But continue to trust this Jesus. Continue to operate by his principles and his faith. If you're here today and you're outside of Christ, we are ready to get you in Christ. If you still have questions, if you're studying things out, please let us know. I mean, we are here for you. We are not perfect. We are faithful, and we are striving to just continue to follow this Jesus, and it's lovely and it's powerful, and we just ask you to come join us in that. Whatever need you may have, make it known as we stand. We'll sing our song together.
Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with Father's glory, this Spirit place, set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow, flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Lord, I come to your awesome presence, from the shadows into your radiance. By the blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. With grace and mercy, send.